Okay, I'd like to start with, this time it'll be short, you'll be pleased to know, a short reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12-19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Over the years that I've been involved in delivering messages from the front of this chapel, my experience has been that it's often events in my daily life that trigger reflections on spiritual truths and challenge me to meditate on how those can be applied to my walk with the Lord. I feel this happens for Rob and Jerry too. I listened to the recording of last Sunday's message on Thursday and understood the clear connection between the theme of roots with the current drought we're experiencing and the physical evidence around us of those plants that are surviving due to their strong, deep roots and those that are withering and dying from lack of water. The spiritual application is clear and valid. My message this morning is the result of my reflection on two recent events in my life. My son's return home last Sunday evening from 4 months at sea, and a story I've been following on Instagram of a family who have recently left the UK to relocate to Toronto following the husband's acceptance of a new job in Canada. Although they moved a few weeks ago, this past week, the family dog was finally flown to Toronto. This chokes me up, this dog. And was reunited with his family. The title of my message this morning is Homecoming. Now that retirement is providing me with time to pursue things that interest me, I've been spending more time in the Word, but also more time both reading and listening to the work of Bible scholars who have knowledge of the original Hebrew and Greek languages that Scripture was written in, coupled with academic knowledge about the history and culture of the original writers and audiences. It can all be quite mind-boggling, I must admit. But recently, I have been both intrigued and a little disoriented by challenges to my decades-long understanding of the concept of heaven. Now, the topic is far too big for me to go into here, and even attempting to do so would presume that I have a clear grasp of the subject, which I cannot claim to have. I do, however, believe that the Lord has made some important elements of what happens to us when we die clear in ways that have been helpful to me, and I hope will also speak to you and your hearts. Because there's been a lot of work done to James's house, my son James, and garden while he was away, I was thinking how the house that he left behind at the beginning of April, is not the same house he would be returning to. And that thought got me pondering the nature of homecoming. As beautiful as their home is, would it be a homecoming if James were to return to an empty house? If Megan and Kit and Finn the Spaniel had moved out while James was away, and he walked into his house after being separated from his family for 4 months to find a beautifully decorated home, but no wife, no child, no dog, would it be a homecoming? Simply imagining that scenario, and even now, filled my heart with considerable sadness and pain. Homecoming was clearly about being reunited with his family, with the people he loves and shares a committed relationship with, people he values and is loyal to. Since the beginning of July, James has had a countdown app on his phone, counting down the days until he would fly home, which he would screenshot each day and send to Megan. It was a daily gesture that sent the message that he was looking ahead to the 2nd of August, when he would be back with them and they would be reunited once again. Now, they love their home and are pleased with the improvements that they've been able to make over time, but the structure itself is not what makes it a home. The relationships with the people who live in the house are what make it home. If I flip now to the story of Ernie the Whippet and his complicated move to Toronto, Ernie left his home in the north of England and spent the past couple of months with extended family, while his own family made the move to Toronto. When it was finally time for him to be flown to Toronto, the company overseeing the transport sent photos and messages updating the family on Ernie's journey. Ernie would not be returning to the house that has been his home since he was an eight-week-old puppy. He had no concept of what was happening to him, nor of where he was going. A video of his arrival and his reaction when he and the family were reunited was posted on Instagram. The sheer joy in that dog's behavior brought me to tears, and it still does. He was so happy to be with the people he knew and had been away from for many weeks, and they were equally happy and relieved to have him with them again. Ernie was driven to what is now his new home in Toronto, and although his house is different, there is furniture there that he knew and recognized, but most importantly, he was with his people. Now, before I move on, I'd like to add another sort of what-if twist to the story of my son's return home and Ernie's arrival to be with his family in Toronto. What if James walked into his home upon his return to discover that complete strangers lived in his house? What if, instead of being reunited with people he knew, Ernie the Whippet was handed over to other people that he didn't know and was never reconnected with his human family? Would these events be considered homecomings? Recently, a very close friend of mine died suddenly. Her funeral is on Tuesday. I love her so much, and I genuinely hope that my faith in God and believe in what Jesus has done to enable us to be reconciled with God as our Father has somehow had an impact on her heart over all these years of our friendship. I know for a fact that her family believes she will now be in heaven. I must leave this one in God's hands, just as I've had to leave my husband's death in God's hands. We can never truly know what is in a person's heart and what last-minute conversation might have taken place with the Lord. What I do know is that there are many people who do not know the Lord and have rejected him throughout their lives, but want to believe that when they die, they will go to a better place, that they will be in heaven, and that once they are there, they will be able to see their loved ones who have already departed the earth. The reality of heaven, wherever that might be, is that it's God's space. As believers, we live with the promised hope of seeing him and his son face to face when we die because of what Jesus did on our behalf. It is during the life that we live now, here on this earth, where we make the decision to become part of God's family. We cannot make that choice once we are dead. And the daily commitment to our relationship with God through Christ is what prepares us for an eternity spent in God's space. How could an unbeliever be at home for eternity with a God they never knew? It would be like going to live in a house of strangers. The general belief about heaven is that It is somewhere up there, and our spirits are transported there upon our death. I never really understood prior to this summer that the notion of heaven as a place that we go to as an escape from this world when we die is actually the belief of the Greek philosopher Plato, and was further developed by a Platonic priest called Plutarch in his writings. It was adopted by church fathers such as St. Augustine and has worked its way into Christian thinking ever since. Heaven is certainly referred to in Scripture, but it's more of a dimension than a location. I used the story of Elisha's servant in 2 Kings in my last message. In that account, Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes could be open so that he was able to see the spiritual world in real time with the material. When his perspective changed, he could see the angels and chariots of fire that were greater in number than the enemy that had come to attack. His eyes were open to an unseen dimension that was there all along, but not visible to human eyes. We have so many examples in Scripture of God in Christ being with us now, in real time, not somewhere far away that we're zapped to once we die. God's space is where Jesus is, and is the space where believers will meet him face to face when our physical body dies. When we die, our spirit does indeed leave our bodies. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." James uses this fact to make a comparison with the relationship between our faith and the works that we carry out as believers. James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Jesus addresses the importance of our souls over our human bodies when he admonishes in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There are many people, both historically and in the present day, who choose to believe that when we die, we go back to the earth and that is the end of the story. This belief system limits our human experience to only what happens to us here in this mortal body, for better or for worse, with no hope of anything beyond that. As Christians, we live with the daily hope of being brought into God's space where we will be home with the Lord Jesus and will see him face to face. Paul's writings are infused with this hope. Just look at a couple of examples in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And then 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Whilst hanging on a cross to die, one of the two criminals being crucified at the same time as Jesus recognizes him for who he truly is. And Jesus says to the man, we can see it in Luke 23:43, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The decision to accept Jesus for who he is and what he has done for us has to be made while we are alive and able to exercise our gift of free will, consciously choosing to accept his free gift of salvation. Jesus gives us this hard-hitting account of the rich man and Lazarus. Notice that Jesus knows Lazarus by name, but the rich man he gives no name. Luke 16:19-31. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Scriptures make it clear that when Jesus returns again, there will be a final day of judgment, the day of the Lord, when everyone will have to give account of how they've lived their lives while on this earth as we know it. But it seems that immediately after death, there will be a judgment. Those who do not believe and have not accepted the salvation offered by Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection will not be going home to God's space after death. The initial judgment will have been made. Believers in Christ have their debt paid in advance and have been welcomed into God's family while they were alive in their mortal bodies. Unbelievers do not have this relationship. Hebrews 9:27 says, And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. When we as believers die, our souls or spirits in combination go to be with Jesus where he is in God's space. But this is not an eternal position. Our traditional concept of heaven suggests that we remain in spirit form and live among the clouds, worshiping God for eternity. Scripture offers a different picture. When Christ returns to usher in the new heaven and the new earth, we too will be given a new body, a resurrected body like the one that Jesus appeared in when he was resurrected from the dead, which will be ours for eternity. Paul explains to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 20 to 23, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. And then a bit further down, verses 51 to 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Paul develops this idea a bit more in his letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, Sorry, I'm going to do this kind of in reverse order, 16 to 17. For the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then verses 13 to 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The examples of my son's return home from sea and the dog I was following on Instagram, who was reunited with his family, serve to illustrate the truth that our sense of home is created by our relationships with people that we love and are committed to, not the location or building that we might find ourselves in. Unbelievers who consistently opt out of committing to a relationship with Jesus cannot be at home with him after death. They do not know him, and he does not know them. Going to be with him after death would not be a homecoming. When Mary and Martha call upon Jesus to come heal their brother Lazarus, who dies while waiting for Jesus to get to him, Jesus has this conversation with Martha. John 11, 23 to 27. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." There is so much that we do not understand about the life that we as believers will enjoy when we are reunited with Jesus for eternity. Paul states to the Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." What we do know is that the relationship we have with him here in our mortal bodies in this broken world is what prepares us for going to be with him. And wherever that is, it is home, because we will be reunited with the one we love and who loves us and has made it possible for us to experience the everlasting life he has promised. Heaven, God's space, being with Jesus, is the place or dimension where we go after death to be home. It's God's desire that every one of his human image bearers is part of the life beyond this one. We know that he has said that he is waiting patiently before sending his son back again to bring the final judgment and a new heaven and new earth, because he wants as many as possible to be part of the family who will experience the ultimate homecoming celebration. We all must make the decision to be reconciled to God and to develop the relationship with him through his Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit while we are alive on this earth. Joining this family and being part of this future homecoming is outlined simply in the following verse in Romans 10, 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to be a part of the family in order to have someone to come home to. Dear Heavenly Father, and we're so privileged to be able to refer to you as our Father, because you have adopted us into your family and we can live in this world knowing with absolute confidence that we will see you again. We will see Christ. We will be with you forever. We will be home with you for eternity. But Lord, I'm confident that each one of us have got either family or friends or a combination of people that we care so deeply for, Lord Jesus, who have not agreed to become part of your family, who haven't made that decision, and who currently don't know you and consequently can't go home to you. So, Lord, we just ask, as we always do, that you would help each one of us to be that witness in the lives of these people that we love, and help them, Lord, soften their hearts, just open the eyes of their hearts, Lord Jesus, so that they see you for who you are, like the thief on the cross, Lord, that they recognize who you are, and Christ can say, you are mine, and I will see you in paradise. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your scripture. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son to make us part of your family. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.